Well, amen. Praise the Lord for that special tonight. And that was Carter's last special for a little while. He's getting ready to be his last Sunday. He's going to Bible college this week, as well as several other of our students are going back this next week. So you be in prayer for them as they have to get back into a study mode. And so pray for them. Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. Sunday nights we've been looking at and preaching on the teachings of Christ, and we're in the third year of his public ministry, and we have studied so much in the beginning, every message up to this point that Jesus himself presented, and tonight we're looking at the message through a miracle that he would perform in the healing of the blind man, the healing of the blind man. It's only recorded in Mark's gospel, and so we're going to be reading this, Mark chapter 8. This is in chronological order, and so if you'll stand with me, we'll read verse 22 down to verse 26. Mark chapter 8, verse 22. And he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand, and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. After that, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up. And he was restored and saw every man clearly. And he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town, nor tell it to any in the town. And let's pray. Our Father and our God, as we bow before you tonight, again, we thank you for opportunity that you have made available to all that are here tonight and all that took advantage of it to worship you and to be in church. And I just pray tonight, God, that you would just continue to meet with us. I pray that you would empower the preaching and the teaching of thy word once again. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. You may be seated. In this healing of this blind man, again, it was only recorded in Mark's account, and it's a two-stage miracle, And in this, there's much that we can learn from what has been recorded here for us, and there are several questions that are presented in this healing of this blind man. And the first we look to, and we see that he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. So the first question that we would ask and possibly receive a blessing of understanding is, why? Why lead him out of the town of Bethsaida? Now, verse 26 might give you a little bit of an insight to partially the reason why. And when it says that he sent him away after the healing to his house, saying, neither go into the town nor tell it to any in the town. So the first thing we look at here is Jesus did not want to be known as a physician only. We've seen this in a couple of the other miracles. He would instruct them not to go say anything about the healing aspect, the physical healing aspect of it. And as we look to this, when people come to Christ, they need to be able to see him as more than just a genie in a bottle. They need to see him for more than being the great physician, which he was and is, but he's much more than that. He first of all needs to be seen as the Messiah. There would be a lot of physicians. There would be a lot of so-called healers. But there was only one Messiah. Jesus was the Savior of the world. And so he wanted them to be able to acknowledge him first of all as a Messiah. And second of all, who does heal. Or if you will, can meet whatever needs you have. He can be all things to all people. We are to believe him to be the Savior, then he is all I need. But he's not all you need until you first of all accept him as your Savior. Many of them would say that he was a good man. Many of them would even say that he was a prophet. They would say a lot of good things about him, but what was most important that everyone would understand then and now, he's a Messiah. He's a Savior of the world. Makes a difference when you see him as who he is. He is all I need. I love the song, he is all I need. The second thing that we find here is the people in Bethsaida had rejected him. Now, with that in mind, look over to Matthew chapter 11, because we have the four Gospels to help us to understand everything, every count of the Gospels. Even though this is the only book of the Gospels that presents this miracle, we find that Matthew gives a little insight into what took place. In Matthew chapter 11 and verse 20, "Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin, and unto thee, Bethsaida." And that's the city that this blind man, Jesus would not heal him in the city. He would take him out of the city. He wouldn't even instruct him not to go back into the city to tell them about the healing, because they had rejected him as being the Messiah. "Woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon that at that day of judgment than for you." So why did he lead him out of the town of Bethsaida? And first of all, is because he wanted to be seen as the Messiah and not just a physician. But the second thing is important here, that we understand that the people in Bethsaida had rejected him when they had the opportunities to receive him, which teaches us a huge lesson. Never pass up an opportunity that God gives. Never pass up an opportunity that God gives you, whether it be a conviction. A person cannot be saved unless they come under the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God. And when you come under the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God, at that point you have an opportunity to yield to that conviction, to confess your sins, and to receive the forgiveness that is offered you through the blood of Jesus Christ. So many try to block it out. Many times they don't understand it, and they're afraid to walk the aisle, or they're afraid of humbling themselves at the altar of God. For whatever reason, the conviction comes and they have an opportunity, but the devil talks them out of taking advantage of the opportunities that they have. You're not promised a second opportunity to be saved. Sometimes so many people miss out on what God has for them because they will not take advantage of the opportunity when God presents it to them, whether it be salvation or whether it be an open door. Can I tell you that God works in our lives, and many times God works in our lives through opening and closing doors. And going through the door that God opens for us is an opportunity for future blessings. Whenever there is a door of opportunity presented to you, especially as a born-again believer, you need to be able to look to God and see if this is God giving you an opportunity to make a decision that could change your life. A call to ministry. I've heard so many say, "Preacher, when I was young, I know that God had called me to ministry, and I turned my back on it. I lost that opportunity, and I've regretted it ever since. They lived the rest of their life regretting not taking advantage of an opportunity that God might have brought into your life. There are sometimes, we're going to see this in just a little bit, there's sometimes a second opportunity, but you're not guaranteed a second opportunity. We need to make sure that if God is working in our lives, if God is convicting our hearts, if God is knocking on our heart's door, if God is opening a door or possibly even closing a door, we need to know if it's God working in our lives to give us an opportunity, and we need to take advantage of those opportunities when they are given. The people of Bethsaida rejected Christ. Even though they had many opportunities with the miracles being done in the city of Bethsaida, but here we find they rejected Christ. And so Jesus says, no, I will not allow him to be healed. I will not heal him in the city. I'm going to lead him out of the city. And after he healed him, he gave him instructions. Don't go tell them about the healing. Because I'm not a healer to them, first of all. I'm a Messiah to them, first of all. They have to believe in me as a Savior, as a Messiah, in order for them to have the opportunities that I want to give them. So why lead him out of the town of Bethsaida? I think that we have that answer to that, and that answer to that is the teachings that we need to grasp. The second thing is, if you look in verse 23, and he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town, and when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. So the second thing is, he could have just spoken as he did. To some, the father would come to the son and said, all you have to do is say the word. I have enough faith. If you'll just say the word, that my son can be healed, my servant can be healed. He had the power. Jesus, as a Messiah, had the power. If he spoke the worlds into existence, then he could speak and miracles could take place. He could speak and call upon Lazarus to come forth. And he would come out of the grave. He could do whatever he wanted to do. He could speak the words, and this man could have been healed. But he chose not to just speak the words. He chose to have the spit, the DNA of an almighty creator God, and placed his hand and touched his eyes. Yeah. Why? When he could have just spoke the words. Well, as we understand this man, he could not see. Couldn't see. I don't know what the world would be like being blind. This man could not see. He would have had a different set of circumstances that he walked and lived life through. And Jesus knew that. What he could do, he could feel. And they say when you lose one of your seven senses that it sharpens the other senses. And because he couldn't see, he could possibly have greater feelings. Yeah. Through what he could feel, it led to faith. The touch of God. There would have been nothing else like that. I know sometimes you get a sunburn, sometimes you get something going on in you, soothing ointment or some kind of soothing, it just feels so good because I was burning or whatever it might have been, maybe you burnt. Lotion that you can put on, you can feel that, and instantaneously, a lot of times will take away the pain. This man was blind, he couldn't see, but he could feel. And I believe the touch of the DNA of God upon his eyes would have been something like he had never felt before. It would have been something that he would, in his own heart and mind, he said, This must be the Messiah. This must be someone. I've never been touched like this before. I've never felt anything like this before. Can I tell you that sometimes God might work through feeling to lead you to faith? He did this man here. Nothing else would have felt like the touch of the Savior. Now, salvation is not based upon feelings, and salvation is not based upon signs. Stop looking for them. Well, I'm going to get saved again because I don't know if I really felt like I got saved before. I don't know that I had this feeling. I wanted the earth to tremble. I wanted to hear thunder from coming from heaven. I wanted to feel or sense something. You might never get saved if that's what you're waiting on. Everyone has a different feeling when you get saved. But I'm not saved by feeling. If you got saved by feelings, then you have to rely on feelings to keep you saved. How many, even today, have had feelings that would not lead you to believe that you were saved? Somebody pulled out in front of you, your feelings right then and there, and the thoughts going through your mind would not lead to you believing that you were a born-again believer. Before you feel, you actually think. A touch triggers a thought and sends a feeling to your body, to your mind. Not based upon feelings, not based upon signs. Stop looking for a sign. God, if you're real, reveal yourself to me in a 500-foot Jesus. God, if you're real, reveal yourself to me. I'm going to close my eyes, and when I open them up, I want to see a vision. Not going to happen. When you're looking for feelings and you're looking for signs, you're never going to find them. However, God can work through them to lead to your faith. That makes sense? Are you getting a hold of that? When I was 8 years old, I got saved. There's no doubt about it. I'm looking back, and that has been the day of my salvation. I've always looked to that day of my salvation. I didn't fully understand everything, but it was the fear of going to hell that led me to have belief in Jesus forgiving me of my sins and giving me everlasting eternal life. As an 8-year-old boy, I was in a third grade Sunday school class, and the teacher preached on hell, and I realized, I do not want to go there, and there's a fear inside of me of going there. Now, God doesn't give us a spirit of fear, but he does give us, work through that fear to understand faith. You have better fear judgment, as they preach on this morning. Judgment is coming. God has revealed to us past, present, and future judgments, and we know that there are consequences to sin. And the fear of judgment can help us, can deter us from ungodly behavior, and it can help us to live accordingly to God's will. That fear of the realization of a place of hell ought to spring a fear into all of us concerning, I do not want to go to that place that God has revealed to me is an everlasting place of torment. And it's real. Just feeling that fear cannot save you, but that fear can lead you to faith, and faith is what it takes to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. You can't get saved unless you have faith. By grace are you saved through faith. Ephesians 2:8. The grace is God's part. the loving kindness, unmerited favor. Faith is my part. God has done his part. Our part is to just believe. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, what does the Bible say? Shall be saved. Whether you feel it or not, it's just if you believe and you call, don't look for a sign. Don't have to have a sign. Don't have to have a feeling. But sometimes a feeling will lead you to faith, to believe. That's what this man did. That's what happened here. The third thing I want to present to you tonight, out of this teachings of Christ on this miracle here, it's a little unusual. It's not a two-stage miracle. Why? Why would Jesus, an almighty God who understands all things, knows what's going on inside of us, why ask a question that he already knew the answer to? Did you get that? Verse 23. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town, and when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands on him, he asked him if he saw aught. Jesus knew that he wouldn't be able to see clearly with just the first touch. Right? So why ask him a question that he already knew the answer to? And the reason would be for the blind man and the others around him. They needed to answer for themselves. The blind man needed to answer this. The people around him needed to hear the answer to this. His faith was not where it needed to be yet. And Jesus knew it. And he made him look up. After that, he put his hands again upon him, underlying again. He knew it was going to be a two-stage miracle. He asked this man because he wanted this man to realize some things. And after that, he put his hands, and once he asked the questions and got the answer from this man, and the people around him would have been answering the very same way. After that, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up. He made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly. He was restored. When he looked up, he obeyed the Lord. A second touch. It would take a second touch for him to be restored. Can I tell you that not everyone gets saved the first time? It's God's will. It's God's will that as soon as you come under the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God, that you do exactly what God wants you to do, that you have faith to believe, and you call upon the name of the Lord from your heart, not just from your head, not just following somebody else's lead, but you yourself, you determine your will for your life, and you of your own free will choose to receive Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. It is God's will when you come under conviction that you take advantage of that and that you call upon the name of the Lord from your own heart and get saved. But not everybody does that. This year, we've had several of our young people come back from camp and saying that I really wasn't saved. Mom and Dad said, I led you to the Lord. I'm the one that set you down. I went through it with you. And they said, I know, but I did not call upon the Lord the way I know I needed to call upon the Lord. I possibly did it because you wanted me to do it. You possibly did it because it was what the Bible says to do. But in somehow, some way, they knew that they did not get saved. And you hear a testimony of we felt afraid to tell anybody because deacon's son, preacher's son, preacher's daughter. And if they wouldn't have had a second chance, they would have died and went to a devil's hell. Because salvation is not based on somebody else. It's not based on somebody else's faith. It's not based on somebody else's wanting you to do something. It's based on your belief. And knowing that you, of your own free will, call upon the name of the Lord. Take a second touch. Praise God that you had enough opportunity to have a second opportunity to get saved, a second touch, second conviction of the Holy Spirit, and you took advantage of it. And no matter what, I need to know that I'm saved. It's not based on mom and dad telling me. It's not based upon this or that. It's based upon my belief in Jesus being the Messiah and me of my own free will calling upon him to be my Savior. That is salvation. That's salvation. Sometimes it takes a second touch. Not everyone surrenders to a call the first time. Like I said before, I've had many of people talk to me in counsel and say, preacher, I wish I could go back and commit to a conviction, commit to a call to serve God because it's been haunting me my whole life. I know this is what God wanted me to do, and I didn't do it. I wish I could go back and have a second touch, a second opportunity, and you might never get that. You need to move on. And do the best you can with the permissive will of God, if you will. If you have failed in the perfect will of God. But when you get a second chance, when you get a second call, you might have failed the first one. Don't fail the second one. Not everyone surrenders to a call the first time. I think of Jonah. The prophet Jonah. He's a prophet of God. God called and said, Jonah, this is what I want you to do. And Jonah ran from the call. No one has ever had the call of God upon their lives and run from it and ever had the peace. And living your life. And Jonah ran from God's call and went through a process of a lot of things taking place in his life. He was thrown into the sea, and there he pronounced that he was just going to drown and die. And God said, no, you're not getting off that easily, Jonah. I've got a whale here. I've got a fish that I prepared exactly for you for this occasion. And God allowed this fish, this great whale, to swallow Jonah up. And in the belly of the whale, Jonah cries out and says, God, I'll go. He took advantage of a second opportunity, even though he had to go through a lot to have a second opportunity to find the will of God, the call of God upon his life. But eventually he says, yes, I'll go. The whale vomited him up. Yeah, it's not always pleasant. But he went and did what God had him to do. Yeah. The Bible says in Jonah 3:1, and the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. The second time. It would have been a whole lot easier if he had obeyed the first time. Agreed? When God calls, don't wait for a second calling. You don't want to have to go through what you might have to go through to have a second chance to do a right thing. Not everything that we are called to do is successful the first time. A second touch. That's what we find with this miracle. It was a second touch, a two-stage miracle. Not everything that we are called to do is successful the first time. Moses knew that he was God's servant, even though he'd been raised in Pharaoh's house. But he botched the first time. He ended up killing an Egyptian, had to flee for his life. Yeah. He botched it. Still God's will for his life. God called him a second time to go back and to deliver the people from Egyptian bondage. John Mark left serving on the mission field with Paul and Barnabas. That was God's will for his life. That was God's call upon his life. It was what he knew, but he wasn't successful the first time. We don't know what happened. We don't know why he decided to leave the mission field, and he left Paul and he left Barnabas there alone in need of another helper, and he left them on the mission field. Paul and Barnabas split over this. Paul was not ready to give him a second chance until the latter part of Paul's life. Paul called for John Mark, gave him a second chance to do what God had called him to do. And he served with Paul in Paul's last days of his life. What a blessing. Not everything that we are called to do is successful the first time. How was the first time that you prayed in public? You still waiting for that time? Yeah. I remember the first time that I was scared to death. I can't remember just what I prayed. I just knew afterwards, I thought, boy, I just blew that. People are never going to call on me to pray in public again. Until I was called again. And again, and again, and before you know it, it's my life. Yeah. How was your first time teaching a Sunday school class? My first time was teaching a jet cadets class. God had me there to meet my wife. I surrendered to ministry, and they said, all right, go to this junior church class, the jet cadets, and teach a lesson. I'm thinking, teach a lesson in front of my girl I wanted to marry? Yeah. Afterwards, she'll never want to marry me if she wants somebody for ministry. It was not pretty. But I was given a second chance. And then a third chance. Not everything that we are called to do is successful the first time. You remember your first chance, your opportunity to win somebody to Christ? You still might be looking for that. The first time was always the most difficult because you don't want to make a mistake in leading somebody to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I don't want to lead them astray. I don't want them just to follow me and not really be saved, but think that they are saved. All the different things go through your mind. I don't know. Then I had somebody tell me, do you know how you got saved? Well, yeah. That's how everybody else is going to get saved to get saved. All you have to do is share the truth. All you have to do is share your personal experience. present to them the very same plan of salvation that you received, and they can be saved. It gets easier. It does. But you always still have to not do it just to get a notch on your gun or your whatever. It's just, it's wanting to help people to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and love them as somebody loved you, to help you to that very same place where you would receive Christ as your Savior. A second touch. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Just keep doing what God would call you to do. And don't get weary and don't faint, but just keep following the leading of the Holy Spirit of God. Sometimes we need a second admonition. After that, he put his hands again a second time, a second touch. He put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly. What a blessing. If I could have every head bowed tonight, eyes closed for just a minute. There's a lot here that we can learn from of this two-stage miracle. Has God spoke to you during the preaching of his word, during the revealing of the truths of this passage? Do you need to make a decision? Don't pass up the opportunity. God's telling you right now, you need to get saved. Don't pass up that opportunity. God's telling you that he has a perfect will for your life. Don't pass up that opportunity. God's calling you to make a decision. Don't pass up that opportunity. Don't rely upon a second touch. Commit to it with the first touch. Father, we love you. Thank you for the truth of your word and this miracle of this blind man being healed and the way it took place for us to learn from it. Help us now to make whatever applications that you would have us to make. Work in the midst, blessing this invitation in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Go ahead and stand with me tonight. Mm-hmm.